So thankful to have the Halls here this morning. I'm excited about that. I love when we have the missionary families that have been on the field to be here because of the experience that they've had, and that you can see that everyday people, God uses them to do extraordinary things. And you say, how could I ever learn another language? God's help and grace, you can do anything. Amen. And so thankful for what God has done in their lives. So Brother Jeremy's going to come and preach without any further delay. So Brother, come right on ahead. It's all yours. And he's going to stay behind the pulpit so everybody can see him.
You guys are going to see a miracle this morning, for sure. If I'm able to stay behind this pulpit, that's going to be a miracle. Take your Bibles, if you would, open them with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, as you're going there, I want to just tell you a little bit, give you a brief update on the ministry and give you a couple prayer requests. As Pastor said, God will give you what you need in order to do the job that He's given you to do. He'll give you everything you need. Hudson Taylor said it this way. Hudson Taylor said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And I've tested that, in all honesty, as a country boy from the hills of North Georgia. I'm just from Dalton, Georgia, just down the road. I really didn't think, I couldn't hardly pass English in college, and the God of Heaven had me learn two other languages. Spanish, we were in South America, and I had to keep up Peru. You guys were part of our ministry even before I was married, before I had, back when I had hair. Back when the hair was on top of my head instead of on my chin. You guys were part of my ministry before I had a basketball team. But God is blessed. He allowed me to learn the Spanish language, and we started a couple churches there. And then we went over to South Africa in 2013, just to give you an update. And we began the language learning of Isi-Xhosa, and we've been ministering there ever since 2013. And God has done some incredible things. We're church planters, as I said. We believe the hope of this world is Jesus, and His process is the local church. And so we start local churches, and we have taken many steps of faith, and we're about to take another big step of faith. And that's one of the reasons I want to point you back to my table in the back. For those of you online, you can go to baybaptistacademy.com and check it out. This week it'll be live, or you can go to our website, southafricamissions.com. For those of you present this morning, I want to ask you to pick up one of our prayer cards and pray for us. But also I want to ask you to pick up another thing that's back there. And it's just a little trifold brochure of our next endeavor. I never in my wildest dreams imagined that I would be starting a Christian school. Last thing on my agenda was to start a Christian school, but the state of the church and the state of the educational system in South Africa, and then, of course, the calling of God on my life, I believe it's the direction the Lord is leading us now as we return to South Africa. We need pastors. We need men who are equipped for the work of the ministry. That's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning in the book of Timothy. But we desperately need men who can stand up and expound the scriptures, read the scriptures first off. One of the things we ran into in South Africa upon starting our first church is the need for young men to be able to read. I'm having to teach them how to read this language and to do simple math. We want these churches to be indigenous, self-supporting, self-propagating, self-governing churches. But when I'm sitting down and I'm playing a game with my kiddos and I have some of the young guys who are in training come over and they can't play Yahtzee with me because they can't add the two dice, something's wrong. How are they going to teach their congregation to tithe when you don't know what 10% is? How are you going to teach faith promise giving? How are you going to teach some of the things that we have going on in our churches without having just some basic education? And so that was the first thing that put upon my heart the desire to start a Christian school there in South Africa, is because I desperately need men who are able to do the work of the ministry. And I believe this school is going to help expedite that process. And just last year, actually in January, the graduation rate, and I'll give you just a couple of statistics. I don't like statistics because they don't do much for us, but they'll help you understand maybe a little bit of the situation there in South Africa. In January for 2019, the statistics came out for the graduation rate, the matriculation rate there in South Africa. In 2019, before the COVID mess, there were 38% of seniors graduated high school. And that sounds terrible. It's horrific. If you look at any statistics anywhere globally, that's a bad number. 38% is a bad number, but it's worse than that. We work in what's called the locations or the townships of South Africa, which you would maybe here consider the projects. But the difference is 75% of the population live within these projects there in South Africa. They're really the forgotten groups of South Africa. There are 60 million people that live in South Africa. 45 million live within these locations. And that we know of, preacher, there are less than five Baptists in general, five Baptists who have learned one of these national languages and are ministering amongst 45 million people. There are lots of missionaries in South Africa, lots of ministries going on. I praise God for them. But we know of less than five who's learned the national languages and ministering inside of these locations, inside of where 75% of the population live. Well, in that graduation rate came out, 38% Madrid in 2019. And in town and outside of these locations, it's almost 100%, 99% matriculation rate. And so what you're left with for 75% of the population is about 10 to 11% graduate. And so it's terrible. It's dire, but it's even worse than that. Once you break it down just a little bit further, the government had the grand idea of much like the states, to help the outside world to think that the state of the country is better than it is. What they did in order to get that graduation rate up to where it is they've done much like the states. And they began to dumb down the system, if you will. And so in order to graduate, all you have to have now, you know, on a grading scale of 100, and so now all you need is 30%. And so you have 10 to 11% of the population within the locations graduating at 30%. And so you can imagine the state of that. Now, we're going to start a Christian school. We believe in Christian principles. We believe we need to start early with these kids, train up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs says. And when he's old, he will not depart. And so we're going to start early, and we're in there for the long haul. We desperately need Christian schools, but we need men who are able to take the Scriptures, open the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, and expound those to their families. The family is totally decimated, and Christianity starts in home. And we believe a church is only as strong as the family. And we're in desperate need of some strong families and men who would be prepared for the work of the ministry. And so we're asking for some major things while we're back here on furlough. We've been here since November 1, and we'll be here till November 1. We leave in just a couple few months. And we've been asking God for some big things. I didn't realize how big they were until I just took a small trip over to South Africa a couple weeks ago and found out how small my dreams were. But we were asking God for a certain amount of money, and He supplied that. We were asking Him for $75,000, and in the first 7 months, He supplied $81,000. And I realize now only why I needed that much and that much more. It's because it's going to be a lot more money than I expected. And so we're asking God now for $315,000. And that's a big number, but we serve a big God. Yeah. And we're fully expecting Him to supply what we need. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And I've seen God do it time and time again. I don't know what I'm getting into. I never have when I started off anyway. And I just enjoy getting to see God work in and through me and in and through the churches just like you guys. I thank my God for you guys. Paul said over in Philippians chapter 1, this ain't where I'm preaching this morning, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This church has had fellowship in our ministry, even back before we got to South Africa and South America, Peru. When we were in Peru, South America, this church had fellowship in our gospel. There's fruit, as Paul said in the Philippians. There's fruit that will abound to your account. This church is having a greater impact than you could ever imagine. In South America, there's a couple churches. In South Africa, there's a couple churches. And we plan to start many, many more. But we praise the God of heaven for this church. Thank you, Pastor, for your part in our ministry. Thank you, church, for your part. We couldn't do it without you. Over in Timothy, we're going to be over there. Timothy, and I've got 25 minutes, so we got to hurry. Timothy, First Timothy, we're going to be in chapter number 6, and I want to talk to you about the state, what's missing in the church in America, church in South Africa, what's missing in the world today. And if you go with me, you'll see it here in verse number 11. This church, as is most churches, this church is full of issues. It's full of people, and it's got all kinds of issues. It's got all kinds of problems. This church was full of problems. Timothy was left there by the Apostle Paul. He's going out, and Paul's on that Macedonia call, and he's left his son in the faith there. Well, he's writing this letter back to him to help keep him in the ministry. Look at verse number 11. This is while this book was written. You see, the key to this book, and if you read any of your really many of the letters and most of the books in the Bible, you'll find a key. If you're going to a key to your house for somebody to come get into that house at a later time, you normally hide it near the front door or the back door. Well, this book has a key at the front door and the back door. In verse number 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God," chapter number 6, 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God." Underline that phrase right there. O man of God. I'll just go ahead and tell you that's what's missing. "Thou, O man of God, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, love, patience, and meekness." Flee some stuff and follow after some stuff. In verse number 12, here's the key. This is what the whole book was written about. In 4, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Father God, I pray that you'd take this time now as I'm in your word. And I pray, dear God, that you would speak through your Holy Spirit to those online. I pray, dear God, that you'd speak to those in this congregation here today. I pray, dear God, that you would do the work that only you could do, that your Spirit would convict, that you would use the word to convince, exhort, to work your perfect work and will in each and every heart of the hearers that are here, whether it's to salvation or whether it's just to sanctification, Lord, and growth in your word. I pray, dear God, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now here, brethren, we have this book written from a father to a son in the faith. And he's saying, fight the good fight. You go over to chapter number 1, and I said you can find keys near the front door and the back door, and you see it here. It's in a different phrasing. It's in a different verbiage. In chapter number 1, verse number 18, the Bible says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son." Paul's talking to Timothy. God breathed out these words to Paul to give to Timothy, and he says, "Son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before unto thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare." Brethren, we're in a war. Amen. And we gotta stay in the right fight. And the problem I'm seeing as I've traveled around the churches, and I have a lot of opportunity to travel around churches, we get sidetracked with the wrong fight. There's a good fight. We gotta first and foremost understand that there's someone who's wanting to keep us from this good fight. There's someone who's going to constantly be laying before us the wrong fight. And they're going to look very, very, very attractive. This wrong fight is going to look very attractive. You know, Satan, they say you have to have 10,000 hours in something to become a professional, whether it's a doctor, whether it's proficient in a language or whatever. If you put in 10,000 hours, if you put in the work, normally you can become a master at whatever that is after 10,000 hours of work. Well, Satan has almost 10,000 years at what he's doing, brethren. And he's good at what he does. And he's not stopped. The closer that day of Jesus Christ is, he's going to get harder and harder to discern the difference. And we got to stay in the right fight. It's like counterfeits. It's like if you come down to South America where I used to work, well, you could go down the road and on the side of the road you will see all kinds of things, all kinds of glittery, nice, shiny things. We constantly were warning visitors who would come over and see the ministry. We were constantly warning them, hey, careful with the stuff on the street. Careful with the street vendors. Why? Because, man, you see these $250,000 Rolex watches sitting on the side of the street. I'm talking there's like dozens and I'm talking hundreds of them. I'm like $250,000 watches. And then next to that, you have all of these Oakley sunglasses. And next to that, you have all these Nike brand things that are sitting out there on the street. And undoubtedly, every time one of our visitors comes, what do? They go over there. All it took was just trying it on. And they'll try on those sunglasses or they'll try on that watch. And next thing you know, they're like, "Jeremy, they're boasting to me. Look at this watch I got." And as they're walking back, the hands fall off the watch. It's like, man, you fell for it. You fell for the counterfeit. You fell for the counterfeit in church. We're falling for the counterfeit.
Yes.
We are falling for the counterfeits. What is the fight in which we are supposed to be? What is our purpose? We don't have to guess. The God of heaven didn't leave it out there obscure. We understand what our purpose is. Right before he ascended back up into heaven, what did he say? He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you unto the end of the earth. That may be a little paraphrased in English. In my Bible, it says, go and also it uses a different verbiage. It means to make disciples. You're going forward. That teaching is making disciples. You're going forward and making men of God. Making disciples. That is the purpose of the church. Yes, it starts, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. If you weren't here, you missed the blessing. It begins with the salvation of the lost. But it doesn't stop there. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is the purpose of this church. That is the purpose of every church. It's to edify, to build up the saints. Ephesians talks about it. And He's given us ministers to help us do that. So we would go out and be the church and witness and make more disciples. Well, Timothy is left there. Timothy is left there, and undoubtedly there was all kinds of problems. And there's all kinds of problems to jump into. There's all kinds of issues within this church. Well, it all started from one thing. It all started from this one thing. It all started from bad doctrine. It all started from bad doctrine. I don't have a lot of time to explain it to you, but look at verse number 3 with me. He says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. I besought. Now think about that. Sometimes we read over stuff very quickly. You have an older gentleman in the faith, beseeching. What is to beseech? To beg. You have an older man begging a kid. Begging a kid to step up. His son in the faith. Why do you reckon that's so? Because there was 500 behind him. If he had 500 other guys behind him, he wouldn't be begging the one right there. He'd say, get over here. Why? Because, oh man of God, where are you? Oh man of God, step up. We have been given so much truth. Oh man of God, and we sit on the pews and we just absorb. Oh man of God, where are you? We can blame the government. We can blame the government. You know, and I don't have time to get into this, Pastor. And it's not supposed to sound as mean as it sounds this morning. But you get over into chapter number 6 and he talks about a personal responsibility to godliness. And we like to blame the government for the state in which our country's in. But man, it's like we've put off on the government something the government never was intended to do. And that's to educate our kids. Oh man of God, where are you? You go back to the scripture, that was never the government's responsibility to educate your kids. And don't be surprised when we send our kids off to Caesar to be educated when they come back Romans. Oh man of God, where are you? It's time we step up, we learn doctrine, and we give that doctrine to our people. That's the issue. The issue we don't like to say. The issue is the church. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Are we doing what we know to do? Church, it is our responsibility. Fathers, oh man of God, it is your responsibility. Your responsibility to make sure your kids have good doctrine. That was the issue within this church. This church, there were all kinds of people standing up. Why? Because the old man of God wasn't standing up. We can blame it on the women. The women began to stand up, begin to preach. They begin to do things. That's why these things were written. That's why they said, hey, women, don't usurp authority over men. Why do you reckon that was? Because there's all these men that are trying. When you come over to Africa, you see all kinds of women stepping up. You see it here in the States, too. Why? Because the men aren't stepping up. Oh, man of God, where are you? The issue was wrong doctrine. The issue was ungodly people were occupying the pulpits, and they had gotten into the wrong fights. Undoubtedly, all these issues began to come into the church, and they got off track. Well, Paul is trying to encourage his son in the faith to stay in the good fight, the fight of faith. Oh, man of God, first off, what is the fight? I just mentioned it several times, and we got to maintain the good fight before we can. We got to understand the good fight before we can stay in it or maintain our steps and continue in that good fight. And the good fight is teaching sound doctrine. Man of God, it is our responsibility to know doctrine, to know biblical doctrine. You know, all Scripture is given by, in the second book, he's going to say that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. What is doctrine? What is doctrine? We talk about doctrine. What is it? Well, doctrine is real simple. A real simple definition of doctrine is this. It teaches what's right according to God. God made this world. God made the church. God makes the rules. God made this world, and this is His church, and He makes the rules, and He's given us the Scriptures to reveal to us the right way. Doctrine teaches the right way. Exhortation, that's a reproof, sorry. All Scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Doctrine teaches what's right. Reproof teaches what's wrong. For correction and instruction in righteousness, that just teaches how to stay on the right path. And so it is our responsibility to get in this book, to get good doctrine, and to share that with others. The good fight is equipping godly men for the work of the ministry. Godly men and women. Mama, don't think you're off the hook. Mama, don't think, Timothy, it says in the second book, that grandmama and mama were the one that got Timothy in the state he was in. Praise God. And then the God of heaven supplied for Timothy what he needed, a man to step up because his daddy wasn't nowhere to be found. And the God of heaven supplies everything we need to accomplish the work that He has for us. So mama and grandmama did a great job getting Timothy to where he was. And then all of a sudden, God provided for Timothy what he needed, and that was Paul. And Paul begins to impart to Timothy everything he needs to continue on and do the work there at Ephesus. Why? Because those folks at Ephesus desperately needed what Paul had. The people in Africa, the people in Asia, the people in China, the people in Europe, the people in South America, they all need what you have. People are filling their pulpits just like this. Look at verse number 8. But verse number 7, this is what you see in Africa. This is the state. What's wrong in Africa is this: desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Yeah. You got men and women standing up, sharing Scripture. Sharing Scripture. I'm talking sharing Scripture, but they ain't got the Holy Ghost with them. They're sharing Scripture, and they are able to repeat those verses that I quoted for you. And you see, Asa, they can repeat them. Sharing Scripture, but they don't have any idea what they mean. No idea what they mean. They've never been converted. They've never repented and believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're standing up and doing what they know to do. Some of them maliciously, and some of them just out of ignorance. Some of them may be saved. Some of them may be saved, but they're ignorant. Some of them may be saved. I had a young lady in our church. Her mama was Bonello Hope. And I remember, man, I was so excited when we first started our church. Mama Bonello Hopo, Bonello Numani, not that you would know the difference, but Mama Numani. I remember my brother attempted to start a church in the area where I'm at. I work with my brother over in South Africa. He works in other churches, but he had attempted to start a church in this area and it failed. And they had a little property, and they put the property on the market, and I said, well, before the property sells, let me go over there and see if I can get something started. And the previous guy that was at Soweto, he fell into sin, and it was a mess, and then there was nothing there, the church wasn't there, there was just a piece of property, but there was one lady, Mama Lumani, and her son Imangi that were there. And I go over there and I say, I'm going to start this church. I'm going to restart this church. I'm going to try something here. There's nothing going here. And she says, well, Pastor, if you do that, I'll make sure this little block building wasn't no bigger than the platform, half this platform probably. I'll make sure there's some people here next Saturday if you want to do it. I'll fill this building up for you. I said, you fill it up. I'll come over here and preach. And I got over there and sure enough, it was full. I was like, man, I didn't ask questions. I just went there and preached. And I was like, praise God. And then as I'm walking out of the back doors of the church, or the side door, there's only one door of the church. As I'm walking out the side door of the church, all of a sudden this guy in this Muslim garb walks past me. And I'm like, hey, excuse me, can I help you? He says, well, I'm going in here to talk. I'm going over here and I'm going to speak. I said, no, you're not. I said, this is a Baptist church. And he said, they were giving me permission to come in here. I gave the food. That's how she got the people that were there. There were 60 people in this room. And the way that she got these people to come was, well, I'll just use the Muslim down the road who's willing to give a few bucks for some food. And the Muslim would have the opportunity too. Of course, I said, listen, buddy, you're not having the opportunity to preach in this building. I'll give you your money back for your food. I said that to say this. That's normal. No discernment. No understanding that is different than this. And I'm afraid in our churches there wouldn't be much either.
Yeah.
I'm afraid it may. We wouldn't know the difference between the Church of God and a Baptist or Brethren Church and whatever denomination you want to put on there. He said, but we know the law. That is good if a man use it lawfully. They didn't even understand the very most basic principles, simple truths of the Scripture. You know, Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. They didn't understand that truth. They didn't understand. These folks who were stepping up into the pulpit didn't understand that there's only one way to get justification.
Yeah.
There's one way. And that way was Jesus Christ. They didn't understand, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. A righteous man. Someone who has been justified. Someone who has been justified is someone who has the righteousness of Jesus Christ on his life. He has been made right by God. His sins have been forgiven him. They are no longer there. The past, the present, or the future. These sins are no longer there. They didn't understand that truth that you could be justified through faith in the work and the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man who came down 2,000 years ago. They didn't understand that simple truth, that law that was given was simply there to show us our sinful condition before a holy and just God. Like it was a mirror reflecting to us our ugliness before a holy, just God. The God of heaven giving that to us by grace. We got the grace of God, which is the Scripture, showing us exactly who we are, so that we can have reconciliation with a God through the way in which He designed. And His way is Jesus Christ and Him alone. They didn't understand those simple truths. And if you don't understand that simple truth today, today is the day of salvation for you. God has given this law so that you would understand your sinful condition. Yeah, He gave you those Ten Commandments. Why? To show you how dirty and ugly you are. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. All of these descriptions down below this are before you're saved, their description of you. You go over to James, you broke one of these laws, you broke them all. We don't like to see ourselves like that, but if you broke one of these laws, the Bible says you're just like this whole list that proceeds in the eyes of the God of heaven. He says it right here. He says, but for the lawless, this law is given, and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers, for fathers and murderers of mothers, for man-stealers, those are slave owners, for whoremongers, those are bad things, huh? For them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perverse persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to your trust. You see, this is a list of every one of us before justification. Before there's an imputation of righteousness on our behalf through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's only one way to get justification. Justification is much more than just as if you've never sinned. It's having the righteousness of God imputed or put into your account. That means that account, whew, It's never ending. That righteousness that you get, it covered yesterday's sins, but man, it's like a bank account that keeps producing. It never runs out. That's the grace that you and I have experienced. That's what you and I get when we believe in Jesus Christ. We get something we don't deserve, brethren. We get justification. We get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in you that merited that. There's nothing in me that merited the death of our Savior on the cross. But you get that. You get that as a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You didn't do anything to merit that gift of justification. Of Jesus Christ's righteousness being put on your account forever? No. You got it because you recognized your need for it, and it was given as a gift. And you received it. These folks, they were just doing what they know to do. Maybe some of them maliciously. Maybe some of them like Mama Bonella. I don't think she was doing anything malicious. I just think she was ignorant. And when I told her, that's not what we do, you know what she said?
Okay, Pastor.
You're my pastor. We started a church.
Yeah.
And she's growing in grace and in truth. And she's being able to discern because she's getting right doctrine.
Yeah.
Right doctrine is vitally important. But don't expect Pastor to undo 25 hours in 2 a week. I mean, we send our kids off, and we wonder why they come back grown. Don't expect any pastor, any Sunday school teacher to undo 25 hours. And don't believe for a moment that this stuff they're being taught in schools is anywhere close to godliness.
Amen.
You go over to chapter number 6 and you're going to see we don't want to entrust our children to know-nothings. The Bible calls them know-nothings. Deceivers. We call them teachers. We call them helps. How are they helping us? Exactly. How are they helping us? Careful. Oh, man of God, my time's up. Where are you? It's time to step up. Oh, man of God, quit you like men. Step up. Step up. Know that there is a fight. And man, anything and everything is going to distract you from what is important. And what is important? Remembering that it's a fight. Remembering that the fight is equipping people for the work of the ministry. That starts with you. That starts with me. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to share it this morning. I pray to God that your Holy Spirit would use it to bring conviction. I pray to God that you would help us all, Lord, to remember that we're in a fight, that we can't fight it in our flesh, that we need your power, we need your discernment, we need your wisdom. And God, we ask. God, we ask for wisdom so that we'd be able to lead our families. We ask for wisdom that we'd be able to lead our churches. And we ask for wisdom that we'd be able to continue on in the right fight until you see fit to take us out of here. Whether it's through coming back and getting us or through death, Lord, I pray that we'd stay in this right fight. I pray to God that you would protect us. I pray to God that there be one this morning that's listening to my words that has never been justified by belief in Jesus Christ. Never had Jesus' righteousness put on their account. By faith, we believe that, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you give someone this morning that's hearing my words faith to believe that. That they could have Jesus' righteousness. By faith, you have supplied. It's your will. It's your way. It's your will that they'd get saved. And I pray, dear God, now this morning that your will would take place in that person's heart and that person's life. That they would place the faith that they've been given on the person of Jesus Christ. And His work alone is all accomplished for them. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you give us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to preach Jesus. God, there is no name under heaven whereby men can be saved except for through Jesus. And I pray, dear God, that you would save sinners this morning. I pray, dear God, that you'd use your word. I pray these things in Christ's name.
Let's all stand. Head bowed, eyes closed. Music's playing. Holy Spirit speaking. You know, if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, today would be a good day to get that settled forever. If you are a child of God, there's no better time than now than to let your light shine and to live for Jesus Christ. And to accept the responsibility that God has given to every one of us as a child of God. And that's to tell someone else about Jesus. And to live righteously so that our words will have power. That we're practicing what we're preaching. And that we're not a hypocrite. Let the Lord speak to you this morning. Brother Doug sings. Sing it, Brother Doug.
Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Go with Him through the garden.